I've never preached after a knife auction, but that's the first time for everything, isn't there? Well, the Wagner was looking for a word to describe this meeting, and I know the word is crazy. That is the word that came to my mind. I mean, it's 3:30 in the afternoon. Y'all realize that? And if you get tired, you just stand up, go get you an espresso, sell a knife, whatever you got to do, stay awake. I have never seen it like it on this fashion before. Don't you love church? Love God's people. Love what God does. I'm so grateful and just love being here. Love the Spirit. Love Brother Gravely and love all these preachers. And I've been reading through the book of Mark lately and probably make it the next. I preach through books and I make it the next book that I preach through. And when I'm looking at a book, I just read it over and over, and just try to get my mind. And last night, Brother Sutherland was in Mark 7. And I had been yesterday morning just looking at Mark chapter 7. There's a shift that takes place in Mark 7. I'm not preaching there. It's just warming up. Mark 7, there's a shift that takes place there. And that's the first public criticism from the Pharisees in Mark's gospel. Jesus and his disciples are up in the north region, as Brother Sutherland preached last night. And Pharisees from Jerusalem have come up there. They didn't come up to hear him preach, didn't come up to see a miracle. They came up looking for something to criticize. And you know, there's people that will go a long way to try to find something to criticize him. Well, they got up there, and here's what they came up with. Why do thy disciples eat with unwashed hands? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If that's the worst thing that somebody can say about you, you're doing pretty good, right? And then Jesus turns it around to them. He names 13 sins that's a whole lot worse than even unwashed hands and turns it back on them. But at the very end of that chapter, verse 37, there's a little statement. He hath done all things well. Now, Mark's not saying that. He's recording what the people in that region are saying. So at the beginning of the chapter, you have people, they can't find anything good about him. But at the end of the chapter, you got people can't find anything bad about him. And I'd rather be in that group, wouldn't you? He had done all things well. And this is what I thought. Now I got a simple mind. I'll preach in a minute. I got a simple mind. He had done all things well. Not you. Not me. I can't say that I've done all things well. You may do some things well, but you don't do all things well. I look back on my life, I see a whole lot of things I wish I could do over. If life had mulligans, I'd have used mine all up a long time ago. I've not always considered the troubles of other people. I've not always made the right decision. I've not always been spiritual, strong, steadfast, but He hath done all things well. You see, sometimes you lose your praise because you're focused on the wrong person. Sometimes you lose your praise because you're looking for God to do something, forgetting what he's already done. Waiting for God to answer prayer, forgetting he's already answered a bunch of prayers. And if you're always waiting for the next miracle, the next healing, the next something, and forgetting what God has done. So while you're waiting for the next miracle, thank him for the one he did last week. While you're waiting for the next answer to prayer, go ahead and thank him for the prayer that he answered last week. In fact, go ahead and praise him on credit. Lord, I'm praying for this. I'm going to go ahead and praise you. You can do it Friday, but I'm going to praise you today for it. Huh? Truth be told, we've been so blessed that I'm behind on thanking God for his blessings. If he never blessed me again, if he never met another need, if he never answered another prayer, I still would need eternity to thank him for what he already has done. Huh? He hath done all things. All things. Now, if you look at that, he has just healed a man who is deaf and dumb. That's a double miracle. They weren't expecting that. But who made him deaf and dumb? I don't think the handicap is a mistake, do you? No, God did that. So he had done all things, the tragedy and the triumph. All things. Doesn't matter. Done all things well. Well. When I was in school, when I was in grade school, they would give out these report cards that you were to never take home. And in my day, it was great, good, or poor is what it was. But if you did really, really well, and the teacher wanted to, she would write on it, well done.
Yes.
I wasn't a good student. I never got a well done on a report card. I heard about them. There was other kids that got well dones. I never got a report card that said, well done. But I'm going to tell you something. With him,
yes,
everything is well done.
Yes.
Well done. Well done. Well done. I'll go to 1 Samuel 23. I'll preach here in a minute. I was at a restaurant the other day, and it was probably the worst customer service in the history of restaurants. Really was. Really was. In fact, I stopped at Whataburger last night, and it shocked me. I went into Whataburger last night, going to the motel room, and when I got my order and went out to the car, here's what shocked me so much. It's never happened before in my life. They got the order right. Did. Got it right. I almost took it back in thinking they gave me the wrong order because it was what I... what was I talking about? I was in a restaurant the other day, and it was horrible, horrible service, and they wanted me to do a customer service survey. Don't ask me a question if you don't want the answer. Okay? Don't ask me. And I almost didn't leave a tip because it was so bad. I did. I almost did. And I think it was a 3 out of 10 or something like that. But you know, with my God, everything had been a 10 out of 10. He hath done all things well. 1 Samuel 23 is where I'm at for just a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I just give you a little thought that was on my heart this morning. Many years ago, there was a Christian author, a lady named Elizabeth Rice Hanford, that wrote children's books on Bible character. Some of y'all may know. I think that she was John R. Rice's daughter. And she wrote these books for children. I read them when I was a little kid. These kids from Proverbsville. The exiled prince, the fugitive king. And as a child, those books brought Bible character stories to life for me as a kid. I strongly encourage parents to put books like that in front of your children. I'm not going to preach against your cartoons, but Aunt Carolyn dramatizing Casey in the Westbound, or the John 3:16 story, or Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. They're just do a whole much more for your children than Peppa Pig. And I'm not against Peppa Pig. I'm not against that, all right? They're just stuff that's so much better. And I better get away from that, all right? But even to this day, when I read the life of David, I read it with imagination because that's how I was introduced to the story of David. Youngest son of 8, life takes a very unexpected turn. The day that the prophet Samuel walks into their house with a horn of anointing oil. Samuel was on a mission to anoint the next king. And to the surprise of David and the chagrin of his brothers, it was he that Samuel was looking for. By the way, I'm in a little bit of ornery mood. I shouldn't be. There are some scholars who believe that David may have been illegitimate. And that may have contributed to his brother's disdain of him. His father's mentioned only one mention of his mother in Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said in Psalm 68, he said, I am a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And there are some Bible students who believe that David was born illegitimately. I'm not saying that I believe it. I'm just giving you something to argue over later on, all right? That's all that I'm doing. But after David is anointed, it's forgotten. He goes back to the field watching the sheep, and it's almost like it had been a big mistake. But it's with his skill at playing music with a harp that puts him in the palace of King Saul. He wins favor with Saul's court. He develops into a mighty warrior and proves himself as skilled with a sword as he is with a harp, especially good at killing Philistines. And all was well until the jealousy of Saul began to rage against him, to the point that Saul began throwing javelins at David, trying to take his life. It's at that point that David knows that he has to flee. And for several years, he would run like a haunted animal, always trying to stay one step ahead of Saul. First place he comes to is a little village called Nob. It was just a little village right outside of Jerusalem, only about 5 miles from where Saul lived. And since 1 Samuel chapter 4, it had been the home of the tabernacle. They had moved it from Shiloh to Nob. And because of the tabernacle being there, the high priest lived there, and 85 priestly families lived there. Later, they would be massacred by Doeg the Edomite. So David runs to Nob out of fear, and there's Ahimelech. He's in the tabernacle, and Ahimelech fears that something is wrong. There is something not right with this picture, and David is skittish, and he doesn't know who he can trust, and so he lies to Ahimelech is what he does. He tells him that I'm on an urgent business for the king. It's a secret mission, and it demands of haste and traveling alone. In fact, I had to leave so fast, I didn't have time to get food or pack or take a weapon or anything. Do you have anything here to help me on my journey for the king? Ahimelech gives him a loaf of showbread, gives him Goliath's sword. That's where they have stored Goliath's sword in the tabernacle. David gathers the bread and the sword. He disappears into the night. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what's next. He knows he can't stay in one place very long. And so begins over 10 years of David, the fugitive king, running and hiding and trying to stay one step ahead of Saul. He comes to a place called Gath. He fears that Saul will catch up to him. He needs a place to hide. And so maybe even if he gets out of the country for a little while. And so he goes to Gath. But of all the places that he could go, Gath was not a very good choice. One thing, Gath was in Philistia. He's not exactly a hero in the Philistines. If you think Saul wants his head, what do you think the Philistines want? Gath, by the way, was the hometown of Goliath. And here comes David. He's just picked up Goliath's sword. And he's going to come into his hometown with that sword swinging by his side. Not exactly the best choice. Comes into Gath. Unsurprisingly, the men are not happy to see him. They bring him to their king Achish, and they're trying to determine what we're going to do with him. And David realizes that he's in trouble, so he decides to act crazy. Starts babbling and slobbering all over himself and acting like a fool. And I suppose losing your mind would be better than losing your head. And while they're trying to figure out what we're going to do with this crazy guy, he slips out and he makes his escape. He comes to Adullam. Needs a place to hide. A cave seems as good a place as any. So he comes to the cave of Adullam. Adullam was very close to Elah. That's where he had killed Goliath. He's alone. He's in fear for his life. He doesn't know where to go, who he can trust. Word spreads. His family comes and joins him there. But he can't be worried about taking care of his family while he's running for his life. And Adullam is where other men come, and they attach themselves to him. By the time he leaves, there'll be 400 strong. And we come in the story to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. And in this chapter, there are three more incidents in the life of David. It's just three more stops is all that it is, and three places where Saul obsessively chases David. So when you read these three stories, it is three isolated, separate stories that have nothing to do with each other. They are unrelated. However, when I am reading unrelated stories, I can't help but think that they are related somehow. I love tying things together, and I love connecting dots and seeing where things fit.
So I read these three stories, and why just these three stories? And there's no theme. There's nothing to tie them together. And then it dawned upon me one day, I don't think that there's as many isolated stories in the Bible as we think. And there is a common thread that ties them all together. And as I read these three separate, unrelated incidents, I found that in all three stories, there is something that unexpected happens. In all three stories, three times I read and said, well, I didn't see that happening. I didn't see that. Well, that's a surprise. I want to take just a minute. And I want to preach on expecting the unexpected. Expecting the unexpected. First of all, I want to say that you can expect an unexpected adversary. Are you at 1 Samuel 23? I got to hurry. Look at verse number 1. When they behold David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Keilah was a very small farming town, peace-loving people. They just wanted to raise their farms and raise their family. Problem is, they were a little community that was bordered on Philistia. And the Philistines are not a peace-loving people. History says that Keilah was a walled city, but their fields were outside the walls. And so every year, the Philistines would swoop down about harvest time, and they would come into the threshing floor, and they would plunder, and they would just take whatever they could. They did it every year is what they did. But David heard about it. He's got 600 men with him, and he gets a word from God that if you will go down there and if you will help these poor people in Keilah, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David does. He goes down, he engages the Philistines, who are a marauding band. He puts a whooping on them. He takes back everything that they have taken. And all the men of Keilah would be excited to have 600 men there as your bodyguards. What a wonderful thing. So verse number 6 came to pass. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul finds out where he's at. He says, I've got him this time. He is in Keilah. That is a walled city. All I got to do is come and just surround the city, and we have him trapped. In fact, in verse number 7, he says, God hath delivered him into mine, as if God is on his side. So you get the picture? So verse 9. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath had? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So David finds out Saul has heard that he's coming. And so David prays, and he has two questions to God. Is Saul coming? Will the men of Keilah betray me? Will they deliver me into his hands? Now, I suspect that Saul is coming. He is obsessed at this point with killing David. He's going to chase him to the four corners of the world. He believes that he has David trapped. So I know the question to that and the answer to that question already. Second question, what are the men of Keilah going to do? You mean the men that you just delivered? You mean the men that were helpless against the Philistines, but you came down and you delivered them and all their cattle and grain is returned? You mean these men that had all of these problems, are you asking if they're going to betray you? Well, of course not. You wouldn't expect that. You protected us, we'll protect you. One good deed deserves another good deed. Well, you know, You pastors, you invest your life in somebody in the ministry, they'll thank you for the rest of your life. Yeah. Right? Verse 12. Then said David, well, the men of Keilah delivered me and my men into the hand of Saul. And the Lord said, yes, they will deliver thee. I didn't expect that. Honestly, I expected they'll hide you. They'll fight for you, but they will deliver you up. I would expect that a man's gratitude would override his selfishness, not that they would throw David to the wolves. But what a lesson in humanity. I don't mean to depress you. I don't mean to. But in life, you can expect those that you help to eventually turn against you if it is more to their benefit to betray you than to be loyal to you. I don't think that the men of Keilah were exceptionally evil men. I just think that they were men. And maybe I am jaded after too many years of the pastorate, but people are selfish. People are loyal to themselves. People do what they want to do. Love men, but do not put your trust in men. Be careful who you tell your secrets to. You know, there are some people that I will not have a private conversation with.
Absolutely.
I won't. There's people that will call, and Pastor, can we sit down and talk? We can, but I'm going to have somebody in the conversation. I'm going to have somebody there as a witness, and here's the reason why. I don't like you going saying, I said what I did not say. Huh? I did not expect this. You expect that if you help somebody, they will always remember it. You expect that your best friend will always be loyal to you. You expect that no kind deed will be forgotten. But you can expect the unexpected. Not being negative, Nelly, but people are people. I've had people tell me that I was the greatest preacher they ever heard one week, and the next week I was the worst scoundrel. Huh? I'm not positive, I'm not negative. I don't see the glass half full, I don't see the glass half empty. I see the glass as it is. I am a realist. And if you think that everybody's going to be loyal to you, then you should expect the unexpected. Unexpected adversary. Now there's a second story. Has nothing to do with the first story. Totally, totally unrelated. But not only is there an unexpected adversary, there is an unexpected assurance. Look at verse number 12. He says in look at verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, rose, departed out of Keilah, went with us wherever they could go. It was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. David and the 600 men, they're on the run again. They can't stay in Keilah, so they go to the wilderness of Ziph. By the way, three times in two verses it says they are in the wilderness. And life can feel like a wilderness sometimes. The Bible says that Saul sought him every day. Unrelenting, won't give up, is not going to stop, constantly on the run, nowhere to hide. Sometimes that sounds like life, doesn't it? You ever felt like you were fighting just to keep your head above water? You ever felt like that you were in survival mode, just going from one crisis to the next? I don't know about you. You ever have problems that won't go away? You ever have pressures that never let up? You ever wish the devil would just take one day off? So sometimes it's your health. You get the blood pressure straightened out and then find out that you got diabetes. I mean, I call and I ask about the results from the test, and you say, well, which one? I had the EKG on Tuesday, but got the MRI on Thursday. Which one are you talking about? Huh? Preacher, they said it wasn't my heart, but now my blood sugar's been low, and I got to get a new message from that. And that was causing some repercussions, so I got to get one to balance that out. And instead of 8 pills, if I had one pill, it would just take care of everything. So sometimes it's family. There's no drama like family drama. Huh? Financial? I mean, we was almost out of debt, and they canceled, they scheduled Christmas again. I mean, I got everything paid off, and then the transmission went out, and I had to put that on a credit card. I got so depressed, I just went to Red Lobster and put that on the credit card, too. Planning to retire, but my 401k is now a 301k, and I may have to get a job at Walmart. Sometimes life is a wilderness, and you just don't know how to get out. Look at verse 16. Look what happens. And Jonathan, Saul's son arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Well, I wasn't expecting to see him. We haven't seen Jonathan since chapter 20. He shows up unannounced out of the blue. He is all but forgotten because Jonathan had this struggle. Am I going to go with my father or am I going to go with David? But he walks into the wilderness where David is his best friend. What an unexpected blessing. Hasn't been in the story since David has left. And when he walks out of the camp, it'll be the last time that he sees David. This is David's closest friend. If he wanted to see anybody, it would be Jonathan. Some have tried to pervert the friendship and say that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. That's not true. Jonathan knew that David was the anointed of God. Jonathan knew that David would replace him as the next king, and their souls were knit together, and there were never two friends who had been any closer. And I think that Jonathan had this divided loyalty. But he comes and he shows up in an unexpected place in an unexpected time. He was so relieved to hear that David had escaped Keilah. My father has failed to kill him again. He had a spies out. Tell me, how's David doing? Is David making it? He gets away, he slips away, he can't let his father know where he's going. But he's got to see him one time. For the last time he sees him. There's a David. The Bible says he's in the wilderness. Three times it says he's in the wilderness. He's chased like a wounded animal, a ragtag, and distressed men around him. He's anointed, but he's not crowned. And when a time, when he's trapped in the wilderness, and he can't get out, and he don't see any blessings coming from anywhere, he looks up, and there is Jonathan. Seeing Jonathan would be like a cool drink of fresh water to his soul. And there are some people that come by just at the right time. They know just the right thing to say. They always just show up in an unexpected way. That story is not related to Keilah. It ain't got nothing to do with the first story. Except unexpected things. You can expect the unexpected. Yes, you can expect some men to betray you, but you can expect some friends to be loyal to you. You can expect somebody to step in when the whole world is stepping out. You don't have to have a whole lot of Jonathans in your life, but if you got one Jonathan, that's stronger than 10 Absaloms. Preacher, you were telling me when you had the surgery, going in to have the surgery for the reins, and looked up and there was Bo Wagner. He just walked in, prayed, and walked out. You'll never forget that. Never forget it for the rest of your life. And how many of you know tonight, how many of you know that God knows how to come by and just drop a blessing down on purpose that you wouldn't even expect it? Somebody hands you a piece of money. They didn't even know how badly that you needed it. It was a card. It was a phone call. It was an old friend that was coming by. You weren't expecting it, but God just does things unexpectedly. And the Lord will not forget you in the wilderness. He'll strengthen you just when you thought that you was going to faint. That encouragement comes just at the right time. Do you know how many times preachers in this room have gone home on Sunday night discouraged and defeated? You have any idea how many times I've gone home on Sunday night and resigned to my wife? Huh? I've actually written my letter of resignation. I have. Never turned it in, but I have. I can have a good day. I can have a good day. No problems. Even Sister Bertha don't gripe and go home discouraged. I can preach the flattest, deadest, dumbest sermon that's ever been preached in the history of the church. I will go straight to my office and throw the notes in the trash can. I will never preach that again. Almost didn't give an invitation because I know if they're coming, they're coming to pray that God would give them a better preacher. Huh? I know how it is. I have preached so bad that I was embarrassed walking down the aisle. I was taking a walk of shame, wondering why we ever didn't put a back door in this building. And three people would text me by the time I get home and say, "Oh, what a blessing, boy. You really helped me with that. Oh, are you kidding me?" I've been trying to preach through Revelation on Wednesday night in our church, and it's hard because there are a lot of Wednesday nights. So it don't have any continuity, it don't flow, and it just ain't flying. I have made it to Revelation chapter 20, and now I'm moving it to Sunday night, and I'm finishing on Sunday night, and I am determined we're in the millennium. We went through 1,000 years in 3 Sundays is what we did, and we got to get through eternity, and I've got to get through it by the end of June. Well, I'm preaching this thing, and I'm going home Wednesday night, and I'm trying to figure out how to go deep and not go deep and don't lose them, but yet cover the thing, and it's horrible is what it is. Somebody told me the other day, said, "I'm enjoying listening to your series on Revelation." I said, "Listen to it fast. As soon as I'm done, we are yanking it off of sermon audio. We are destroying all evidence that I ever tried to preach through Revelation." You ever been there? Yesterday, one of these boys came up to me back there in the back. He said, "I've been listening to your Revelation series, getting a real blessing for it." I said, "Yes, brother, God bless you. God bless you. God, what a blessing, what a blessing." And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. You ain't getting no blessing out of that. But you know what I have learned? I have learned that God knows how to assure you in unexpected ways. I have learned that God gives encouragement from unexpected places, and he delights in unexpected blessings. I found that my God is full of surprises, and when you need a need and you give God 3 ideas on how to meet the need, you discover he don't need your ideas. I just wasn't expecting him to show up. There he is. Unexpected adversary, unexpected assurance. Third story has nothing to do with first two, totally unrelated. Unexpected answer. Verse 19, I'm hurrying. Look at verse 19. "Then came of the Ziphites, Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with the strongholds in the woods, in the hill Hakkalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part should be to deliver him to the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare ye. No, see his place where his haunt is. Who has seen him there? For it's told me that he dealeth very suddenly." I wish I had Bo Wagner to read this. "See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. It shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." David's been hiding in the wilderness as if been able to stay one step closer, one step ahead of Saul. Kind of hard to hide 600 men, but God's with him. But then the men of Ziph come to Saul and they betray him. Strange thing, the men of Ziph were from the tribe of Judah, David's tribe. But it doesn't matter. And they thought it would be better to side with Saul than David. So for the second time in the chapter, David is betrayed. He has escaped so many times before. But this time, Saul says, we've got to set a trap. But we got to fix this so he cannot get out. Tells the men as if, get good intel. But make sure you know for sure where he's hiding. And this time, it looks like he's got him. Verse 24, it builds the narrative. Saul and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. What's this? Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. It builds it. It wants you to feel the tension, the gravity of the situation. They're on one side of the mountain, Saul's on the other side of the mountain, and now they've got him surrounded. They've compassed him all the way around, and can't get around him, can't get over him, can't get under it. It looks like David is finally caught. There's no way of escape. You ever been there? You ever had a problem that you have a solution to? You ever felt like, I can't go over it, I can't go under it, I can't go around it? Tried to solve the problems, tried to fix the situation. But I find myself in a spot I cannot get out of. Every time before I prayed, Lord, here's how you could do it. But this time, Lord, I don't even have a suggestion. I don't know how you could help me. But if you could think of anything, I sure would be appreciative. I'm out of options. I'm surrounded. Surrounded by all sides on Saul's army. He's always managed to escape, but eventually your luck is going to run out. Eventually fate's going to catch up. It's not thinkable that David can always escape. It looks like that day has finally come. So David does what he has always done. He prays. Would you like to read the prayer? It's in Psalm 54. I'm done. Psalm 54. Here's the prayer. Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Strangers have risen against me. Oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Oh, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. He hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. He's praying. It's a desperate prayer, but it's not a hopeless prayer. He's in a desperate place, but he's not out of hope. And you can see him crying out to God, save me, but then turning around, trusting in an answer he has not yet received. Amen. He's still surrounded, but I'm going to go ahead and praise you. I wonder how God's going to do it. Come back to my text. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. I did not see that coming. I thought that angels were going to come swooping down into the valley and breathe fire from heaven down. I could write a whole lot of scripts, but God evidently doesn't need my ideas. And while Saul is chasing David, the Philistines take an opportunity and they go invade the land. Saul is so close. He is so close. He has him in his grip. I mean, he's right there. And at the very minute a news comes to him, right, you've got to go home. The Philistines are invading the land. I knew God was going to come through. I didn't see him doing it that way. At the beginning of the chapter, David is protecting the Philistines. At the end of the chapter, it's the Philistines unknowingly that's protected David. I'm done. Three stories. I ain't got nothing to do with nothing. No connection, no tie, no theme, except something unexpected happens. And here's what I have learned to expect from my God. I have learned to expect the unexpected. Has God ever brought deliverance from an unlikely place? Has God ever answered a prayer in a way that you never dreamed? Has God ever solved a problem and didn't even take your suggestion as to how to do it? God likes to work in mysterious ways. He likes to do things in ways that you never thought. If you could look back on it and say that was God, because it couldn't have been anybody else. By now, I have learned to expect the unexpected. Yeah, I'm done. Do you remember that story? Moses at the Red Sea. Philistine army behind him. Red Sea in front. You stuck. I got an idea God's going to do something. I didn't see him parting the Red Sea. That was out of the blue. That was unexpected. Now he's got 1.5 to 2 million Baptists in the wilderness, and they want to eat. What you going to do? There ain't no food out here. And here comes barbecue down from heaven. water from a rock. I wasn't expecting that, to be honest with you. I didn't see that happening, right? Do you remember Elijah, the preacher at the brook Cherith, huh? And he don't have nowhere to eat, and here comes a raven. Here comes water in a brook, and here comes a raven. Feet, I wasn't expecting that. And do you remember that widow down there in Zarephath, and she's got a barrel and it's empty of meal, and every day she goes into it expecting that to be empty, and there's more meal, and there's more meal. I wasn't expecting that. Do you remember those women that came to the tomb, and they was expecting to anoint a body, and it wasn't there? They weren't expecting that, but that's what I've learned to expect. I've learned to expect the unexpected with my God. I'm done. Do you remember, I think it's in John, a woman who is taken in adultery.
Yeah.
And there's a bunch of men standing around her, and they think she should be stoned.
That's right.
And here comes Jesus. You remember that? Huh? He writes something in the ground. They all leave. She looks up. They gone, and it's him. Woman, where are all thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? No man. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I was not expecting that. I tell you, one night, September the 27th, 1976, I bowed my head as a little child, and I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he saved me that night. But you know what I found out? I found out that he adopted me into the family of God. I found out that I was justified. I found out I joined heir with Jesus Christ. I wasn't expecting that.
No, me.
With God, you can expect the unexpected. I'm done. Take it, preacher.
No,
amen.
No.
Come on, brother Daniel, help me out. Take it away from me. You come to a valley. You come to a problem. I know he's going to do something, but I can't figure out what. If you'll just trust him. They told my mama that she had cancer. Multiple myeloma. 95% white blood cells cancerous. So we couldn't walk. Blood transfusions every week. Got her to MD Anderson, immunotherapy there 4 months. Come home week. I was in a meeting in Virginia. Sister called and said, we've got to rush her back to Houston. I left the meeting, drove all through the night, got her back to Houston. Thought I was going to lose my mama. After 4 months, went to the doctor's office. They ran every test that it is possible to run. This is the verdict. And the doctor walked in, and she said, Mrs. Fleur, you have no multiple myeloma. Wait a minute, stop, son. What you mean? No multiple myeloma. You don't have no cancer. Come back in a year. Run some more tests. We'll check on you in a year, but you're good to go. September, my sisters and I went back. All the tests. Sat in the office. Pulled up all the charts. You're good for another year. No. I was expecting something. I wasn't expecting that. But that's what I've learned to expect with my God. Expect the unexpected. Brother Daniel, sing for me. If you would, if you need to come, the altar is open to you. Why don't you come tonight?